On January 7, 1855, the minister of New Park Street Chapel, Southwark, England, opened his morning sermon as follows. It has been said by someone that the proper study of mankind is man. I will not oppose the idea, but I believe it is equally true that the proper study of God's elect is God. The proper study of a Christian is the Godhead, the highest science, the loftiest speculation, mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the attention of a child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the doings, and the existing of the great God, whom he calls the Father. There is something exceedingly improving to the mind in the contemplation of the divinity. It is a subject so vast that all of our thoughts are lost in its immensity, so deep that our pride is drowned in its infinity. Other subjects we can compress and grapple with. In them we feel a sense of self-content and go our way with the thought, behold, I am wise. But when we come to this master science, finding that our plumb line cannot sound its depth, that our eagle eye cannot see its height, we turn away with the thought that vain man would be wise, that he is like a wild ass's colt, and with solemn exclamation, I am but of yesterday and know nothing. No subject of contemplation will tend more to humble the mind than thoughts of God. Spurgeon said that. He was 20 years old, just starting his pastorship. He got it, didn't he? He got it. The Apostle Paul got it too. Ephesians 1, 17. Let's turn there. This was his prayer for the Ephesian church. He said that the God of our Father, Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also that which is to come. That was Paul's prayer for the Ephesian church. It's God's prayer for us, that we may know him. Tonight I'd like to talk to you about the faithfulness of God. I want to break it down into three easy parts. The reason for his faithfulness, the results of his faithfulness, and our response to his faithfulness. You know, I listen to Christian radio, and I like the song. It's personal opinion. It doesn't matter. My opinion doesn't matter. But I see a trend in Christianity, quote-unquote Christianity, it's more like a self-help. Try it. You'll like it. You'll feel better. It'll help you out. It's not what biblical Christianity is it? It's not who God is. I think for a Christian to know God, we have to study his word and to let his word teach us apart from our own feelings. The reason for God's faithfulness, it is his character. It's who he is. The Bible says God is love. Right? No other three words. God is love. It's who he is. The Bible says God is holy. It's who he is. The Bible says God is faithful. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 7. I love the word, so we're gonna look at it tonight. Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Know that the God thy God is faithful. He's faithful. No two ways about it. Over in Psalm 36:5. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Reacheth is in the Hebrew. They put it there to help us understand. If you read it as it was written in Hebrew, thy faithfulness unto the clouds. How many people have ridden that on an airplane lately? Yeah, all of us have, right? You go way up. You had your pilot's license. God's faithfulness is the measurement up to the clouds and infinity. Our favorite verse to relate to God's faithfulness is Lamentations 3. Is it not? Lamentations 3:21. This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. God is faithful. We can compare that to ourselves, can't we? Human beings are not faithful. Look at every Old Testament saint. Every Old Testament saint has accounts written, and I'm sure hundreds more not written, of unfaithfulness. Unfaithfulness to God, unfaithfulness to other men. We don't meet the measure. Only God does. This faithfulness is like a bedrock that we can plant our feet on. New Testament individuals. Unfaithfulness. Let's look at God's character. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, verse 4. God is talking to Moses in the burning bush. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush. And he said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. He is the God, I am that I am. I am that I am. The self-existing, eternal God. His character doesn't change. Did you know our character can change? You know, people can grow old and crotchety. My mother always said, when I would go to my grandparents, that's not the same woman that raised me. My grandmother's character changed. She sweetened as she got older. She became more loving. Apparently, when she raised my mother, she was anything but sweet and loving. But people change, don't they? You could have a physical accident, an injury to the brain that could change your personality, your character. We, in these human bodies, we are changeable, we are not steadfast, we are unfaithful. We are unfaithful. Turn over to Genesis chapter 15. We'll just touch on Abraham's life a little bit. We know that God made a covenant with Abraham. In verse 5, we pick up here. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. And he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, Take me an heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against the other, but the birds divided he not. And when the fowls came down upon the carcasses, Abram drove them away. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram. And lo, a horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abram, Know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them. and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom thou shalt serve I will judge, and afterwards shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, and thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it shall come to pass that when the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram. Do you know what happened here? This was an old custom. When two men made a covenant, an agreement, they would divide the animals and walk between them as a signal of their oath, their covenant. What walked between the pieces of the animals? A smoking furnace and a burning lamp. What led the Israelites through the desert? By day it was a pillar of, and by night, God led them. Who made this covenant with Abram? It wasn't dependent on Abram at all. It was God who walked between those pieces. It was God's covenant with himself, the faithful one. If this covenant was dependent on Abram, where would we be? We see what happened when Abram took his matters into his own hands. Ishmael. Other instances where Abram tried to figure things out on his own. No, the covenant that God made with Abram was God's covenant to him, wasn't it? Turn over to Genesis chapter 22. God is always reminding Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob of the covenant that he has made. Verse 16. Well, starting 15. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abram out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, mine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply. The same promise, the same covenant. God says, by myself I have sworn. He is faithful. Is there any doubt? There shouldn't be. Do we doubt? We do. We do. Tonight I want to encourage us to trust in the faithfulness of God. So that is the reason. It is his character. It's who he is. He cannot deny himself. He cannot change. Our God does not change. Well, what are the results of this faithfulness? Turn over to Hebrews chapter 7. Verse 24. But this man, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. This man is Christ. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost, to come to unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Brothers and sisters, we are saved to the uttermost because of the faithfulness of God. He didn't just save us and then change his mind. He didn't save us and then forget about us. He didn't save us and then just leave us. We are saved to the uttermost. He who began a good work in you will complete it. Philippians chapter 1. This salvation, if it were dependent on us, I would be on my way to hell right now. And that is why I weep, because of the faithfulness of God. It is, my salvation is dependent on him entirely, because I'm just a weak man in the flesh. Now God's given me his word and you all. And that helps, and it does. Our complete salvation will not be until we pass to the other side. And then our salvation will be complete. Until now, we rest in the promise of his faithfulness, that we are saved to the uttermost. Turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In verse 23. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved, blameless, until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that called you, who also will do it. Amen. Faithful is he who called you. He will do it. No doubt. There's no doubt in this, is there? If there's a doubt in your mind and you have trusted Christ, that doubt is a seed from Satan. God didn't put it there. He's given us promises that we can trust in. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is where I said, Pastor Hover, we're touching the same stuff. The Bible is all one book, isn't it? In verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We wait for that day, for his glorious appearing. He is faithful. He is going to shepherd us there, isn't he? He is going to shepherd us there. Over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. I thank God, Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, verse 12, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord Jesus, our Lord, was exceeding abundant through faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That's what he does. He takes blasphemers, he takes unrepentant sinners, he saves them, and he is faithful to do that. We're saved to the uttermost. The problem, though, when we are saved, we still sin, don't we? What does 1 John 1:9 say? But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. He is faithful. You never have to worry. You never have to worry. John chapter 13 is the story of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. And I like Peter. I can kind of relate to him. Things exit this oracle sometimes. I'll be like 2 minutes later, oh my goodness, did I say that? Peter had the same problem, and God used an imperfect man. But Peter said to Jesus, you can't wash my feet. And I understand where he was getting it. This is God. This is the Holy Messiah. You can't, the feet were a dirty, all they wore is sandals, and it's dusty, and feet are, you know, gross anyway. But, and Peter said, don't wash my feet. And Jesus said, Peter, I have to wash your feet. I've come to minister. And Peter says, all right, then wash my whole body. He wanted it all. Jesus said, no, you don't need washing your whole body. You see, when we are saved to the uttermost. Our sins are forgiven. Past, present, future. Are they not? We've been washed whole. Our whole body has been washed. But as we walk through life, what gets dirty? Feet get dirty, don't they? That's why we need to wash our feet, and we need to daily confess our sin and ask forgiveness. And he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. I'll tell you, if I ended there, we could just go home and rejoice, couldn't we? Amen. But our response is why we study these things, isn't it? It's why we refresh our minds on these things. I know none of this is new. Philippians 1:6, I had already said it. Being confident of this very thing, that he which began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's faithfulness right there. He will perform it. That's God's faithfulness. That should give us biblical hope, confident expectation. Is that a license to sin? The Apostle Paul says, God forbid. If we are God's child, will we sin? Yes, because we're in this body. I sin, all of us do. Men, powerful and mighty leaders sin. Small, seemingly insignificant men, all of us do. But he is faithful and just, and in knowing this should give us confident expectation. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, and this is where I'm going to make an application, because this is written to Paul and Apollos, and we learned that this morning. But anyway, so let, in verse 1, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a small thing that I should be judged of you or of any man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self. And he goes on, it is required that a man, a steward, be found faithful. A steward is a pastor entrusted with the mysteries of God. They are to be faithful. Does that give the church, the body of Christ, a pass to be unfaithful? No. Paul always said, follow me as I follow Christ. Well, he was following Christ and we're following Paul, the word, the pastor. We're being faithful in the same way. Yeah. This should ultimately cause us to worship God. If you turn over to Revelation chapter 5. In verse 9, they sang a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. Out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And behold, I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Revelation 19:11. Turn over a couple pages. This Lamb is going to return on a white horse. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. This, the thoughts of this and the contemplation of this should cause us to worship Christ. He is called faithful and true. We're going to sing to him in eternity, his faithfulness. Without his faithfulness, we would not even spend eternity with him. Jesus talked with the woman at the well, and he told her that in the future, people would worship. It was a discussion. Do we worship in Jerusalem? Do we worship here or there? Jesus said we are going to worship in spirit and in truth. In truth. Truth is what he is called, along with faithful. Faithful and true. It's a song that goes, men may fail, but Jesus never. Jesus never fails. Let's keep our eyes on our Lord, shall we? I heard this week on this church's website, and I had heard this pastor speak in person back in the 90s, and was, you know, the Lord used him in a mighty way because he preached the word. And I would watch their services on the internet when I could, and had to resign 2 weeks ago because of his unfaithfulness to his wife. And it just kind of affected me. because I thought highly of him. I held him on a pedestal. We do that, don't we, as people? We do. And I got to thinking, he is just a man. He's just a man. We ought not to have pity for him. I feel sorry for his wife and his children. I feel burdened for his church and their ministry in that community. Pray for him that he would repent and relationships would be restored. But that's a lesson to us. We look to each other and we do hold each other in high esteem. But let's not forget that we are all sinners saved by grace. We try and be faithful, but just as Peter denied our Lord right before the crucifixion, right after the crucifixion, he had spent 3 years with him, sleeping with him and eating him, knew him better than any. He was one of the three closest to our Lord. And yet he was unfaithful, wasn't he? But he was restored. Amen? Because God is faithful. Because God had a plan for his life. And even though Peter failed, even though men will fail, Jesus never will. Let's remember who God is in relationship to us.